to discourage preaching. Acts 16, verse 22. Now, this group here had a way to discourage preaching. It says in verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them. So if nobody likes what you're saying, that's one way to discourage preaching, isn't it? Nobody agrees with what you're saying. Let me tell you something. As we get deeper and deeper in this, the opposition is going to grow. Not only will the opposition grow, but there may be even opposition within our own borders, right? Within our own people, within the church, people who take a stand. Guys, it is so important in all that we talk about and all that we do that we understand this fundamental. You cannot get to heaven unless you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you put your faith in Him and say, God, I am a sinner, and I know Jesus died for me, and I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And God, I give my life to you. That's how you get saved. Now, there's no other way. You don't have to word it just like that. You may word it differently. But you got to mention the fact that you trust Christ as your Savior. He died on the cross for your sins and mine. And He rose from the grave to give us victory over death. So a victory over death and hell in the grave is what you're looking for. Jesus is the one. Now, there may be disagreements beyond that. But we have to begin there. By the way, we have to agree that this is the Word of God. That this is the Word of God. That there's no substitute, no alternate. This is the Word of God. We have to. Because I'll tell you something. If they didn't have the Word of God until somebody came out with a new Bible a few years ago, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. I'm not changing. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to get off this Bible. I'm going to stick with the King James Bible. And it's been around for 400 years and it still serves well. So stick with it. But we have to agree that it's all true. This morning we came across something that I don't know that it was really controversial so much as it is we have to put it in context. You know, with the Bible, it's important to put it in context. You know, have to know who wrote it, to whom he wrote it, the conditions under which he wrote it. That's all important. Because if you just take sentences or words out of the Bible and preach them without knowing who wrote it, to whom they wrote it, and the conditions under which they wrote it, you don't know what you're talking about. And so you got to be careful about how we preach the Bible in that, and how we read and understand the Bible in that light. Now, when the crowd turned against Paul and Silas, there was something at stake. What do you think was at stake? What do you think led to the eruption and the opposition to Paul's preaching? Money. That was the answer. I don't know how many times one of the kids asked me a question, and I say, follow the money. Follow the money. Go back. Where's the money involved? Who's getting rich from this? And that's where your answer lies. Now, see, these people were getting rich, and then Paul cast the devil out of a woman who was really supplying all the information that they needed. And once the demon was cast out of her, guess what? They looked down the road, and they said, we're not going to be able to make money anymore because we've lost our asset. And so, because of money, they turned against Paul and Silas, and they went to the government. They said, these guys preach things that go against our customs, and they're causing a ruckus. Who is causing a ruckus? By the way, we're not going to read all that, but if we backtrack and we find out about that money, that woman who was possessed with the devil was bothering Paul. And if she'd left Paul alone, he'd have gone about his ministry. But she started harassing him, and he turned around and cast the devil out of her. And once he did that, again, the money dried up. All the people turned against Paul because he had affected their business. You know, look at the things that the church takes a stand against and Christians take a stand against today. And you look at the other side and you see what's driving the other side. On our side, what's driving us is the Word of God and righteousness. And on their side, what's driving them is, that's it. So there's no wonder that we're in such a mess. By the way, we should have put the alcohol industry out of business a long time ago. But see, the problem was is we tried to use the government to do it in 1918, and it didn't work. If all the Christians would stop using it, it'd dry up. Ooh, quiet, isn't it? What's that? Well, yeah, all the church people. You see, that's how we stop things. We got to affect the money. Okay, but as long as we preach about things that are affecting people's economy, then we're going to find some opposition. Because while we worship God, see, the Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so while we love God and they love money, and that's why we don't work together so well. But Paul was preaching. He irritated some people. Those people started complaining to the government. And as I've been saying, sometimes government just needs to listen to the complaint and move on. But no, they had to arrest Paul. They arrest them. They beat them. Paul and Silas, verse 22, the multitude rose up against them. The magistrates ripped off their clothes. And so that's humiliation. That's humbling to embarrass them. And they commanded to beat them, and they laid many stripes upon them. Look at that. Now, let me ask you a question. If you go out and preach today and they treat you that way, are you coming back to preach tomorrow? No, you're not. Might preach tomorrow, but it won't be here. Right? If they treat you that way, you go find somewhere else to preach. By the way, that's okay. Because the people here already heard the message. And so I want to say it was Eliot that said, no one should hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. That's quite a statement. But, you know, the problem is sometimes we spend all of our energy trying to get one person or two people to convert, and they're not going to do it. We need to move on and reach somebody else. We've got so much energy invested in trying to reach one or two people. Plant the seed, move on. Sow the seed, move on. Water it every once in a while, but keep moving. Right? Don't just plant one and just come back and plant more and plant. Move on. Go somewhere else. Help other people know the gospel. We'd reach more people that way. And so they beat them. They laid many stripes on them. Verse 23, they cast them in the prison, charged the jailer to keep them safely. Verse 24, having received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So Paul and Silas were preaching. Nobody was upset. They cast the devil out of a woman that started impacting the people's money, and then they got upset. They had them not just arrested, not just put in jail, but they had their clothes ripped off of them, and they beat them with whips, beat them with their fists, and threw them in the prison. Now here, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but think about if they've hit with the whips and hit with these Roman thongs, all right? They're hitting them with these things and this leather. Anybody ever been hit with a whip? Yeah. How many of you ever tried to whip a whip? Had to crack a whip, I guess. That's when you got hit, wasn't it? Yeah. So, I knew I'd get to the bottom of this, right? But it hurts. Oh, it's painful. We had, for Bible school 1 year, Brother Al brought his whip out here, and he just cracked it and popped it. I mean, it was impressive, but you didn't want to be on the other end of it. You see, it rips the skin. It causes welts, but it also rips the skin, causes bleeding. They've taken their coats off of them, and now they've stripped their clothes off of them, and that made the whips more effective. That made the beating more effective. So now you got these two missionaries. Why were they there? Trying to help people. Why does the church exist? Trying to help people. We're trying to show people the way to get to heaven. Trying to get them there. Trying to give them the answer to living in Christ. Trying to disciple them, teach them how to have a good life. How to have a life at the end of it, you don't have to look back and say, boy, I got a lot of regrets. I mean, let's face it, we've all got regrets. But from the moment we got saved, all that stuff in the past is washed away. We can start new, start fresh. They're here to help people and end up getting beaten. Thrown into the inner prison. They put them in the inner prison, the darkest, most secure area of the prison. They put their feet in the stocks. And so they're, I would illustrate it for you, but they put their feet in wooden stocks, tied down. And so they're laying on the floor in a prison. How many of you think that's sanitary? They're lying on a floor in a prison with their feet spread apart, locked in these stocks. Paul says, Silas, let's go somewhere else next time. Man, how did we end up here? What a mess we've gotten ourselves in. That's not what he said, is it? It may have even been beaten to the point of unconsciousness. and they got in there and got their feet locked in, they might have had to take a nap just to recover. But I can tell you what happened at midnight. Verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. In jail. In jail. In the center of the jail where everybody around them could hear it. And they prayed. You think they prayed a little quiet prayer? Lord, help us. You think Paul was lying on that floor calling out, God, help us. God, we still love you. We still praise you. We're glad we cast that devil out. We're glad we reached those ladies down by the river. We're glad that we showed them the way of Christ. We don't regret what we've done. We love you. We believe in you. We have hope in you. God, help these people who threw us in here to see the error of their way. This prayer is not in here. We're just coming up with some ideas. Help them to see that we're here to help them. We're here to show them the way of Christ. Help them to see that we're not enemies, but friends. As he prays, then Silas starts singing. What do you reckon he was singing? It says praises. I don't know if you're singing I'll Fly Away. There will be peace in the valley. I don't know what he was singing. It is well with my soul. But he started singing. Lying on the ground in a prison, cold, sweaty, bloody, stinky, maybe flies, who knows what else. And he's just praising the Lord. Maybe he thought he was getting ready to go to heaven. Maybe he thought he was going to die from his injuries. But you know what? He wasn't going to waste that time just sleeping in prison. He started singing. He's shouting and praising God. And Silas also praising God. What does the last part of verse 25 say? I got news for you. It wasn't just the prisoners that heard them. God heard them. I'm glad the prisoners heard them. Our testimony ought to be audible. It ought to be verbal. People ought to be able to hear that we believe. They ought to be able to hear our singing and hear our prayers and see in us that we believe in God. I'm not saying you got to stand up in Olive Garden today and say your prayer at the top of your voice. Right? But people ought to hear our prayers and hear our testimony and know we love Jesus. And know that we're not going to be discouraged. I don't know about you. That's pretty discouraging. It's pretty discouraging. You know, we get our feelings hurt and we get scared. And, you know, it doesn't take much to get us to quit preaching, quit testifying. We don't want to offend anybody. Don't want to lose my job. Paul and Silas end up in jail, beaten. And they kept singing. And they kept praying. And they didn't get mad at God. And they didn't pout with God. They just kept praising God. Praised Him. And the prisoners heard. I don't know, were there murderers in there? Thieves? Who was in there? They heard that singing. Maybe some of them grew up in a home that believed in God. Maybe some of them came from a background of a minister or ministry and people have been trying to reach them and they've been saying, no, I don't want anything to do with it. Paul and Silas sang and prayed and people heard it. And it had to provoke some thought in their minds of, what am I missing? Because all I've done since I got in here is fuss. All I've done is complain about being in jail. All I've done is try to figure out a way to get out of it. These guys seem like they enjoy being here. Hey guys, I got news for you. Enjoy being here. Wherever you are, enjoy being here. There are some things I do, some places I go, some meetings I attend, such as that. They're not fun. I don't enjoy them. But I have to be there, so I might as well contribute and try to be part of it while I'm there. And not hate it and grumble and complain the whole time. By the way, if a meeting could be summed up in an email, send the email. Cancel the meeting. They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard, and God heard them. What did the prisoners do? I don't know. It doesn't say. It doesn't say the prisoners complained. It doesn't say the prisoners joined in. It didn't say the prisoners said, preach to us also. It doesn't say that. But I can tell you what God did, because it's in verse 26. Bible says, suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Everyone's. You know who Jesus died for? Everyone. I'm going to heaven. You can go too. And if you go, you go the same way I do. There's only one way in. That's Jesus. Good works won't do it. Church membership won't do it. Baptism won't do it. Charity work won't do it. You call out to God from your heart to God's heart and say, God, forgive my sins. I trusted you. That's how. They were all set free. Well, what about the murderers? You know God can forgive murderers too. I was having a conversation with someone the other day, and she brought up sin. I say, I have a hard time forgiving that one. Boy, isn't it a good thing Jesus is on that judgment seat, not Derek? Because I got news for you. There are probably, if you go in my life, you might find something and go, well, I won't forgive that one. Well, I'm glad you're not on that seat either. God forgives us of all our sin, and He forgives everyone that asketh. All the doors were open. They were set free. Hey, we can leave the prison. We can get out. Guys, we're locked in prisons in our mind. We're in situations we shouldn't be in because we don't see the way out. But I got news for you. The door's open. We can get out of those situations. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in judgment. We don't have to live under a cloud of suspicion and paranoia. We can get out of it. Don't stay in the prison. Get out. God has opened the doors. It's an earth-shaking experience. He has moved mountains. We hear about, well, God will move mountains. That's what an earthquake is. God has moved mountains to set us free, to give us liberty, to give us an opening, to give us hope. Imagine what it would be like being in jail, beaten and bloody and tired and defeated, and everybody turned against you when all you were trying to do was help. And some of you right now, you thought, boy, that's my situation. Got myself in a mess trying to help somebody out. Well, now the doors are open. Now the doors are open. And you can go out. And you can go free. You see, we have different groups of people in this story. First of all, we have the missionaries, Paul and Silas, the preachers. Secondly, we have the accusers, those who went to the government and said, these guys did wrong. We have the accusers. So then we have the government, right? The officials. But then we have the other prisoners. And then we have one significant guy here, the jailer. You see, he's the one that locks the stocks on their feet. He's the one who decided they better be in the inner prison instead of outside where they could see the light and feel the wind. You see, he's the one that made that decision to put them where they were because it was his responsibility. He was tasked with the responsibility of keeping them secure so that they didn't get out. And what would happen if they got out? Complete and utter humiliation. He would be ruined. His career would be ruined. And what would that do about his mortgage? And what would that do about the tuition he had to pay for his kids to go to school? And what about that new car? Man, he's just financed. He's got to have this job. He needs this job. He's buried under the circumstances of life and now tasked with these missionaries. There's an earthquake and they're free. He looks and he wakes up. Right? Is that what it says? Verse 27, the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open. Oh my goodness, what have I done? Oh no, what's happened? Oh wow, they've all gotten out. The lights are out. There's no lights. He just assumes the worst. How many of y'all ever do that? assume the worst. Prepare for the worst, but believe the best. Expect the best. But prepare for the worst, just in case. Doors are open, the lights are out. He looks, he goes, oh no, they're all gone. They're all free murderers and criminals and thieves, everything you could think, oh no. And those missionaries were in there. Who put them in there? The government. Going back to Sunday school, the government. And he's about to kill himself. You see, he's buried under the weight to the extent that he says, I cannot survive this. I won't ask you to raise your hand or acknowledge it publicly, but the reality is many of us have found ourselves in that situation where the weight is so great where we consider that option. He's about to. Look at what it says. He drew out his sword. How close was he? Sword's out. He's close. He's that close. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm. We're all here. We're all here. Wow. Nobody left? Nobody left. They were all stunned by what happened too. We're all here. Do thyself no harm. Who is it that put his feet in those stocks? Was Paul mad at that jailer? No, the jailer was just doing his job. He didn't take it personally. He didn't get upset about it. He just said, well, he's just doing his job. Verse 29, and he called for a light. Sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Why not one of the other prisoners? You see, he knew. What did he know? Number one, he knew he wasn't saved. Number two, he knew he needed to get saved. But there was one problem. He didn't know how. Guys, don't you think there are friends that you've got, loved ones that we have, neighbors that know that they need to get saved, that know that they're not saved, and the only thing stopping them is they don't know how to get saved? They think you got to go to church. You don't have to. By the way, going to church is great if it's the right church. But going to church won't save you. They think you got to do good deeds, and I could never do enough good deeds to get to heaven. Look at this question in verse number 30. He brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? A little while ago, he was locking them in there, looking at their wounds and thinking, why would anybody put themselves through this? If y'all had just kept your mouth shut and minded your own business and stayed in your own lane, you never would be going through this. But now, because they did, he says, I want what you got. How many people look at our lives and say, I want what you've got. I want to be like you. I want to be able to have the peace and the joy and the confidence in eternity. I don't wonder what's going to happen when I die. I don't. I don't know what y'all are going to do, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to heaven. I know. Well, what do you want at your funeral? Doesn't matter. I'm not coming. I won't be there. I'm going to be somewhere else. I'm going to be having the time of eternity. Man, seeing Jesus and all these apostles and all my loved ones. Maybe meeting some people I didn't know here. But maybe, you know, how life worked. We had made a difference in their lives. Had somebody call me up the other day. I was actually in a pretty important conversation. The phone rung and I saw who it was. I said, well, I got to take this. Hey, I just heard your radio on. I just heard the commercial on the radio. Oh, cool. Now, could that have waited? Sure, it could have waited. But when people hear that and it impresses them, and they think it's just so wonderful. You know it is. And what is it? It's the plan of salvation. It's how to get saved. And I don't remember which radio station it was on, but not one I listened to. When they asked us to run radio commercials on that station, I said, I don't want to promote that kind of music. And then I thought, those people that are listening to that music need Jesus just like everybody else does. And it's out there. And you know, everybody that calls me, that's the station they hear it on. Got a bunch of sinful friends, I guess. Amen. Worldly friends. But they hear it. And it connects with their soul. I don't know how many people you're going to meet in heaven. You are going to meet in heaven. And they're going to say, hey, remember that commercial your church put on the radio? I heard it. I don't know. There's a chance that we're going to meet some people in heaven that we've never met in here. Guys, the goal of the ad is not to get them in the building. The goal of the ad is to get them into heaven. That's our job. The jailer says, I want what you got. He almost took his life. Look at the time frame here. He almost took his life and left his wife a widow and his children fatherless. Because the weight and the burden was so heavy and he didn't see how he could get out of it. And so he almost made a permanent decision for a problem that turned out to not be very even temporary. Man, it was true. We're all still here. He thought he was going to lose his job. It wasn't even at stake. He thought he was going to lose his family. It wasn't even an issue. Guys, in just a moment, it turned around. I'm telling you, if you ever consider it, look beyond it because it's about to turn around. Things can change. It's just a momentary crisis. What happened? His wife got saved. Hey, it'll change your marriage if your wife gets saved. I mean, he got saved, and it'll help your marriage if your husband gets saved. He got saved, she got saved, the kids got saved. They all got baptized. Wow. That's important. That's incredible. How it changed their lives. I don't know if he went back to work the next day. I don't know. The job he was so afraid of losing stopped mattering. Guys, trust me, they're going to run an ad to replace you at work probably the same day your obituary is in the paper. Your job pays the bills. That's what it's there for. Don't sacrifice your family for your job. Don't sacrifice your faith for your job. Keep everything in its place, in its lane. He went from despair to salvation. And now he's leading his family in faith. That's how quickly things can change. That's how quickly God can change things if we'll let him. Verse 33, he took them that same hour and that night and he washed their stripes and he was baptized and all of his straightway, in other words, his family. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need Jesus. And if you do know Jesus as your Savior, share him with your family. Share him with your neighbors. Tell the world, like Paul and Silas did in their moment of despair,